It has been the cry of the hearts of believers for 2,000 years. Jesus, now, now, come now. Rip the sky open. Come now. End this thing now. Do it right now before this sermon. We're ready. Yeah, sorry. You're going to get a sermon, I guess. But nonetheless, now. We long for the coming of Christ, and how beautifully expressed, not only in words, but in music. You can just feel that. We wait for you. We long for you, and we look forward to the day of your appearance, Jesus. I'm so glad you're here today. You've got a folder on the way in. You can look at that in a little bit. And on the inside, there's a card where you can put your name. We love the backside. Big old box wide open there for you to go ahead and express prayer requests, things going on in your life. And a lot of you take advantage of that, and we appreciate that. It gives us a chance to minister to you through prayer. Sometimes things happen during the week, and you know, you're not sitting in church, so you can't use your card. You can go to the website. There's a place there. In fact, if you go on the first page all the way down, there's a little heart, red heart, and if you press on that, you can go ahead and submit a prayer request. Connie McPhee took advantage of that this past week as her brother died and went home to be with the Lord, and so we were able to pray with her in that, and I hope that you will take advantage of that, and by the way, be praying for her and her family as they go through this time this week now of grieving and saying goodbye to their brother. I've got some things I want to share with you, show to you. You will be able to see them much better on the screen out by the Welcome Center. But I want to give you an idea of what we're looking at in terms of just kind of growing our facility a little bit, giving a little bit more elbow room, especially elbow room when it comes to your cars. So got four images for you out on the screens. You'll notice, I mean, some of you are looking at this right now and all you see is a white screen with the blue arrow. The end of the blue arrow is the front door of the church. That gives you kind of a "you are here," okay? And it shows you just the broad picture of what our builder is saying. This is the way the property could ultimately be developed. It says at the bottom, conceptual master plan. What's meant by that? That doesn't mean that sitting somewhere in a vault is all the detail of what this looks like someday. Basically, what we wanted to make sure was anything we add on now doesn't hinder what somebody might do in the future. We want to make sure there's good use. I mean, one of the things we love about our current facility is just the good flow, and we never want to break up that flow. So that's what this image shows you. One of the things that's really huge, though, if you look at the parking area, that grayed out area right there, that's what they're looking to add. So we'd be adding quite a bit of parking, which would just be really great. This gives you another perspective. So if you would be literally driving toward the star, coming up the driveway, and there it is, giving you yet another perspective on overall what it could look like. There are two areas that you can see there that are a little bit, you have the grayed out area in the middle, that's what exists right now. Big box there, you're sitting there right now, okay? On either side, there are some drawings, so let me show you that. One of them is this, it's a gym. It's a full-size basketball court. In other words, rims on either end, but it's junior high size. Great for geezer basketball. So, you know, you're 40, you're going to look like a stud. If we went for the bigger one, you'd be panting and wheezing. But this will make you look just phenomenal and fantastic. And you can see up on the one side, there's a stage area so that Southfield big kids will be able to use this on Sunday mornings. There's a concessions area for students as well as Southfield big kids. There's this nice patio area here that is basically between the gym. And on the other side of that is the brick room where Southfield big kids meets right now. So on Sunday mornings and other times during the week, people could use this patio area for small groups, for the kid groups that meet, you know, a nice warm February day like we've been having. You could head on out to the patio. The other area is actually, it would be right out this door, and this is the office workspace that we're proposing. And one of the things that's really cool about this, you see 1, 2, 3, 4, several spaces that will be able to be used now during the week for small groups. So it gives more small group gathering space so that the building would be, you know, if students are here, the building is still usable for other things. So these drawings are up on the screen out in the gathering area. You can see them in better detail. And we just ask you again to continue to pray with us as to what God has for us in the future. You can be taking advantage of the chairs outside, sitting down, and praying to the Lord your God, asking God, what does the future look like for Southfield? What do you long for us to do? We want to make wise decisions. And so we're just working through and saying, these are some things that could really help in terms of making sure that our family is continuing to be able to grow, not not just numerically, but to be able to grow in depth in Christ. So we've moved in on Wednesday into a season known as Lent. Some of you are very familiar with Lent. You come from church backgrounds where that's part of your practice. Some of you, it's a brand new word, or it's a word someone else does and you're not quite as familiar with it. So I thought we'd begin this morning, before we jump into the teaching, just going through a bit of a video teaching that explains what's this season all about. How should we be approaching it? And what are the things we should be doing in order to make sure that this is a meaningful season as we do this countdown to the cross? Wasn't too long ago, Kim and I got a chance to spend some time near the shores of Lake Michigan. And I don't know what it is about water. I love water. I've grown up on water. I grew up on about a couple miles from the Niagara River, about a mile away from the Erie Canal. I lived for a while near the Gulf of Mexico, and now near all the water here, whether it's the Great Lakes or the Illinois River or just the I&M Canal, it doesn't matter. I love water. Great place to be. So we're looking one day out onto the water, and Kim asked a question that's probably a little too philosophical for vacation, but she asked it, and of course I'm always up for something like that. So she asked the question: what do you think it is that draws people to water? Why do we build our big beautiful homes on the water? What's that all about? Why are we drawn to water? And I mean, there are probably a lot of reasons. In fact, if I were to ask right now, there'd probably be 20 reasons in the room. Some of you love the water because you love the sand, because you love the sun, because you love the tan. There it is. You love the water for that reason. Others love the water because on a really, really hot day, there's nothing like jumping into 60-degree water and being cooled off really, really fast. You love water for those reasons. As I thought about it, I couldn't help but think about what I was hearing. The lapping of the waves. Just that constant lapping. It doesn't matter if it is a stormy day or a fairly still day. When you're near the lake, you just hear that in and out. In and out. The ebb and flow. The rushing in and the rushing out of the water. And I think there's something in that that literally calls to our design. It calls to the way God made us. God made us as people of rhythms and people to honor rhythms. We honor rhythms in our lives. And in fact, when we decide to not honor certain rhythms, when we decide to go against the music, so to speak, what we find is that our life becomes frayed. And it starts to fall apart a little bit. God designed us to be rhythmic people. One of the practices I'm taking on during this season is not just reading the Bible, but I'm listening to it. Kind of taking it in a little bit different way. So I'm walking along the path and I'm listening to the one-year Bible. And it's kind of fun to hear someone else read it, in part because when we get to the genealogies, now I'm learning how those words are supposed to be pronounced. But I'm listening to these things and I can't help but hear rhythm as I hear the reading of the words. Something as simple as the beginning in creation, where it says, "And the evening passed, and the morning came," marking the first day. "And the evening passed, and the morning came," marking the second day. "And the evening passed, and the morning came," marking the third day. I won't do it seven times, but you get the idea. In and out, back and forth, the rhythm of day and night and day and night. And then there seems to be a breaking of the rhythm when a period comes at the end and day seven happens. But that's a rhythm all of its own. 6 days of work, one day of rest. 6 days of work, one day of rest. Six, one, six, one, and we catch the rhythms that God has built into us. You see some rhythms involved even in the genealogies as you're listening to them, and the way that they're designed and the way they're written, they all go something like this. Adam was a certain age. He had a son. He lived some more. He died. The next guy was a certain age. He had a son. He lived some more. He died. And you literally hear this rhythm. And what's funny is, as you're listening along to this particular genealogy, part of the reason I think there's a rhythm in genealogies is because sometimes the rhythm gets broken. And in the breaking of the rhythm, we're supposed to go, wait, what? What just happened? So you're reading along and he comes to Enoch and it says he lived to a certain age and then he had a son and then he disappeared. And what? And that's literally what's supposed to happen. When the rhythm breaks, it's supposed to catch our attention. You go into the story of the flood, And it talks about the flood coming, lasting 40 days. There's that number in the Bible, 40 days. Significant things happen. Significant spiritual things happen in 40 days. And so we go through the 40 days, then we go through the drying up the land. And finally, Noah is sacrificing to the Lord his God and our God. And that passage comes and God says, no more floods. Here's a rainbow. I promise. And then he ends this way. As long as the earth remains, there will be what? Planting and harvest. Cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night, rhythms. They're throughout the Word of God, and rhythms are part of our lives as well. So as we enter into a season like the one we're entering into Lent, that's actually part of a designed rhythm. A rhythm not designed in the Bible per se, but by just wise church leaders along the way that said, people need to learn to honor the rhythms in their lives, the lapping of the waves. One of the rhythms that we've moved into is the rhythm of Lent. Let me give you a little bit of an analogy for Lent. Lent is a lot like Bob's boot camp. In fact, Bob's boot camp lasted 6 weeks, about 40 days, the period of Lent. So what do? We're sloppy self down here. We work out. We feel good. And then we go back to that until boot camp next year, and we do that. But here's the theory behind boot camp, right? I do this, and I come back a little better than before. I do this, and I come back a little better than before. You see, people look at something like Lent and they say, well, we should do good things all the time. Why do we need 6 weeks in order to be good? No, it's an intense time. It's a boot camp time. It's a spiritual boot camp time that pushes us to say, you know what? It's time to return to the Lord your God. You've been living an ordinary time. You've just been kind of living life. And now we're going to go for a little bit more intensity, a little bit more focus. And in the intensity and the focus, we'll be drawn up. And maybe as we come back, we'll be a little bit more like Jesus than we were before, and up and back. So I have a friend who posted not too long ago something really beautiful. I have an image for you on the screen, but I really like the one in my hand better, but you'll have a hard time seeing it. It's a disc, and it shows the way the church year works. And I love the way the writing at the bottom, they say the kingdom of God reorders all life, including the way we understand time. This way of seeing life helps us grasp this reality. We normally order time by the days and weeks of modern calendars, beginning in January. But when we look at a calendar like this, the church calendar is ordered around the story of God's mission to the world in Jesus Christ. And so when we begin a new year in church, it actually begins with Advent and ebb, culminating in Christmas. And then a flow, which is actually called Christmas tide. It's interesting. Literally using the word tide, where it flows back. Then we hit some ordinary time. And I love ordinary time. You know, better than half of the church year is ordinary time. Just living life. That's where we live. Ordinary time. But sometimes we step it up. And so after a little ordinary time, it's Lent, culminating in Easter. And then it flows out to what's called Easter tide, back to Pentecost, and then back to ordinary time. Honoring these rhythms, I believe, is so valuable for us because they are times of a little greater intensity that we have a chance to kind of step up in our love for God. And as maybe we go back to the times that are not as intense, we're doing a little better than we were before. We're a little closer to God than we were before. So here we are. We're moving into Lent. And I thought this morning what we would do, since we've already got the boot camp theme going, I'm going to be your fitness instructor. Aren't you lucky? I mean, look at, how can you get a better fitness instructor? This guy loves Oreos and milk. Yeah. But no. Oreos. I said that again. I'm sorry. So anyway, I want to walk you through a spiritual fitness pattern that you can take on for the next 6 weeks. 40 days is a great period of time to take on an activity, see some growth, honoring the rhythm, and then you won't necessarily do it forever. You may say at the end of the 6 weeks, I'm done with that, but you'll be in a better place, a different place than you were before. Now, if I were a fitness instructor, the first thing I'd ask you is, what are your objectives? But I already know your objective. You want to be more like Jesus. Cool. Well, we have a game plan for becoming more like Jesus. It's on this nice little card with five pictures. Let me give them to you. See, the way this works, traditionally Lent is built around three activities: praying, fasting, and giving, or almsgiving. And again, some people will say, well, shouldn't we pray all the time? Well, certainly we should pray all the time. Shouldn't we give all the time? Well, certainly we should give all the time. But just like, you know, we should work out all the time, but sometimes we don't. We need that reminder. We need a returning to God, a returning to good practices. And then I'm adding two more. The fourth one says fill, and it's a book, a black book, may look familiar, and it really stands in contrast to fast. In fasting, we withhold from something, but when we go to the Word of God, we want to be filled with what is there. And then the last one, it may be tough to see up here, but you can see it on your sheet of paper, and it's a pair of headphones, and it says listen. And listen stands in contrast to prayer. And I say that because we all understand that in prayer we're supposed to listen, but truth be told, most of us just talk. We give God the list, and when we're done, we're done. And so there are some areas I think that if we're working this, God is saying, I want you to be hearing some things. I want you to be listening for some promptings along the way. Have your ears wide open, because I think that if you're working all these other things, you're going to be amazed that God's going to be tapping you on the shoulder on some things, and we need our ears open. So let's start with praying. Again, we acknowledge everybody should pray. Praying is good. We're designed to connect with God. And one of the ways we connect with God is talking to God. I don't know where your prayer life is right now. I'm not going to ask you to say it out loud. But wherever it is, you know it could probably use some stepping up. So I want to just offer some ideas of ways that you might step up your prayer life. Some things you might try that are a little bit different. Maybe you would change the focus of your prayer. See, a lot of our prayers begin with words like this. I, me, my, me, I, me. What if I said for the next 6 weeks, all I'm going to do is focus all my prayers on other people and not myself? I'll tell you what happens on day two. We ask for strength to be able to keep doing this. I mean, seriously. But what if we took the focus and said, I'm putting the focus away from me instead of bringing it to me? It's going to be, that focus shift is amazing. What if it was a position and a place change? Daniel is thrown into the lion's den. Why? Because of his public prayer. Three times a day, he would go to a window in his house, he'd open the window, he'd kneel toward Jerusalem, and he'd pray. What if you were to say, I'm going to get in a little bit of a rhythm during this season. I'm not promising anything after Easter. For this season, I'm going to try three times a day praying in the same place. One time a day praying in the same place. Maybe kneeling in a particular spot or sitting in a favorite chair that becomes your prayer chair. But what if you chose a place and you said, this is going to be part of my practice during this season? Maybe there's some ramping up that needs to happen with family prayers. You're pretty good with the dinner prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. God bless the missionaries. Amen. Maybe that could use some fluffing up, some sincerity, some let's really pray this and not just throw a little one of these on this. You know, let's be sincere here. Maybe it involves getting everybody to do some praying. Everybody, why don't you all say a sentence that composes the prayer? Or all say a word that composes the prayer. Why not try praying at the end of the meal instead of at the beginning of the meal? I mean, we often pray at the beginning of the meal thinking the food's going to be good. Maybe it's not. And so at the end we could say, that wasn't very good, but thanks anyway, God. I don't know. But what if you tried putting the prayer in a different place, even in the meal? What if you tried praying with your spouse? Praying with your spouse is huge. I think a lot of people, they struggle with the concept of praying with their spouse. It's hard. It really, really is hard. But what were you laying in bed and you just, in the darkness, you said to your spouse, Dennis preached one of the best sermons I've ever heard today. And in hearing it, I was inspired. We should pray together. You start. You know? Why not try that? We're afraid to try that. You know why? You're going to freak that I'd say this in church. Because praying together is more intimate than sex. Praying together is intensely intimate. We reveal things about ourselves that we don't want known. There's an intensity and an intimacy that is frightening and wonderful. Why not step into that? So those are some suggestions with prayers. You don't have to take any of mine. You can come up with your own. But what's one thing you could do to grow some in prayer? How about the second one, fasting? Fasting is not probably a practice a lot of us take on, especially some of us. A lot of us don't fast a lot, especially when it comes to food. What's that all about? Well, you know, some people say we don't have to fast anymore, but it's actually, listen to the words of Jesus. One day John the Baptist's disciples come and they say, Jesus, why don't your disciples fast like we do and like the Pharisees do? And what does he say? Hey, I'm the groom. This is the reception, and while I'm here, we're going to pork out. We are going to eat. No, I guess they wouldn't pork. They were just, we're going to eat a lot. We're going to eat a ton, okay? But when I leave, the fast is on. When I leave, my disciples are going to start to fast. Guess what? We're part of that right now. What did we sing? Even so, come, Lord Jesus, come. In the time of longing, we fast. And so fasting can involve food. I wouldn't start at the Jesus level, 40 days of no food, no water. That might be a tough one to attain, but you might try a day. You might try a meal. You might say, okay, even that's hard, but I'm going to try a certain kind of food. I'm going to push away delicacies during this season. I'm going to try something with food and see what happens there. I think there are other fasts that are really relevant to us these days. A fast involving one of these things in some form. Social media in particular. I know a lot of people that fast during this season from social media. They say, I'm just going to kind of get off the bus for a little while. And you know, part of the reason that that's so valuable, there are two reasons I think we fast. One, God says some demons don't come out except through prayer and fasting. There's a spiritual power to be found through fasting. But there's another piece of this as well. And it is sometimes we don't realize what's got a grip on our hearts. Sometimes something is holding us hard. In fact, sometimes something has replaced God in our lives, and that replacement would be an idol, and idol worship is still sin. And so we start to see our idols when we withdraw from a particular thing. So maybe a withdrawal, okay, so you're like, I can't give up Facebook. I would stop breathing. But what if you did this? What if you said, for the next 40 days, I'm going to give up rants. I'm just not going to gripe at everything I see. Now, you see, I think what's happened, Facebook rants have replaced prayers. And by the way, guilty as charged. I had a pretty good one yesterday myself, you know? I mean, we get online and we go, this makes me mad, rant, 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 rant. And somebody gives a little smiley and somebody else gives a little heart and somebody else says, yeah, me too. And we go, yeah, right. What if we took the rant to somebody who could actually do something about it? What if instead of putting it out there, we put it up there? What if I said for the next 40 days, all my rants, I don't care if the line's too long at Jewel. God, this line is driving me crazy. Amen. You know, I mean, but what if we took our rants there instead of posting them on our wall? That's an idea of a fast. There are other fasts that you could take on, things that you could just say for a little bit, I'm going to step away. One, to realize more power in my life. More spiritual power in the other to see what's gripping me. The most effective fast is going to be the thing you don't want to give up. The thing you don't want to give up is the thing that's probably most effective for you. Let's move to the third, and that's giving, particularly almsgiving. Giving to the poor, giving to the under-resourced, giving to people who are financially challenged. So it's not just a general giving, but it's a specific kind of giving. And I got to be honest, for most of us as Americans, writing a check is a real easy thing to do. So it may be a kind of giving that goes beyond just here, have some money. It may be a kind of giving that says, I'm going to go do a meal at Morningstar Mission. I'm going to go do a meal at Daybreak. I'm going to get involved tangibly in serving someone else. Maybe it does come down to carrying around a pocket full of ones. And you're one of those Chicago people. Anybody that asks, it doesn't matter, you're going to give them one. You're not going to sit and wonder, what are they going to use it for? Are they going to buy drugs with this $1 bill? Whatever. No, you're just going to say, I'm going to be generous right now. I'm just going to be generous. God is calling me to a level of generosity. I'm going to do that. Maybe it's carrying around the gift cards. 6 weeks, a gift card a week. And you're ready to just walk up to somebody listening for the prompting of God. And you say, hey, you know what? God just prompted me here. Oh, you don't say that to them. They'll freak out. But you just walk up to them and you say, here, this is for you. Have a great day. And walk away. But allow that generosity. It's not so much this giving thing. This is not so much about meeting the needs of the world. It's about getting the grip off our wallets and purses. Or its grip on us, really. Letting loose of that grip. So I love this part of giving. This is totally different. In the book of Leviticus chapter 19, there's a long verse, 9 to 10, and then there's a shorter version of it in 23:22 that says, when you harvest the crops from your land, do not harvest the grain along the edges of your fields, and do not pick up what the harvesters drop. Leave it for the poor and foreigners living among you. I am the Lord your God. Now, the interesting thing, we see this command come to practice in the book of Ruth. Ruth and Naomi are widows. They have no legal rights. They are destitute. And Ruth says to Naomi, let me go out into the harvest fields to pick up the stalks of grain left behind by anyone who is kind enough to let me do it. Basically, there was this principle that when you go out to harvest, you don't have to pick up every last kernel. You can leave some kernels on the ground. You can leave some wheat laying there. You can leave some grapes on the vine for someone who needs it to come along and pick it and eat it and have it. It was a great way of generously providing for other people. Now, the principle here isn't, you know, just leave your Roma tomatoes on the ground and hope your neighbor finds them or something like that. We've got to find a less agrarian way of looking at this. And so for those of you like me who would, your middle name is Hoarder, you've got an attic that looks something like mine, and you keep thinking something like this: someday I'm doing a garage sale, and I'm going to make $147. And I'm investing in that, my retirement. I need that money. I need that money. So I go up to my attic this week, and sitting there is this huge, big, ugly, black TV that was stuffed off in the back because, you know, I'm going to make some money off this thing. And now I see these things lining Hansel Road and Cemetery Road every time I drive around. The thing has become utterly useless because I hoarded long enough. In fact, now I'm going to have to pay to get rid of it. What if I looked at the things in my attic as the grain along the side of the road? What if I looked at those clothes that I keep saying, someday maybe I'll lose weight, and said, let's be real, and just donated those to someone else instead of saying, maybe I can get 25 cents per shirt. Now, this isn't an anti-garage sale sermon. You don't have to feel guilty next summer if I see your garage sale sign. That's not the point. Sometimes we do have needs. There's no question. But for a lot of us, all we're doing is holding on to it year after year after year, accumulating more. And God's saying, those are the edges of your field. Give them to someone else. Let someone else have them. And again, experience the release of generosity. The fourth one is to fill. Taking in the Word of God. Hopefully you do something already in terms of engaging the Word of God, reading it. So this is a time that might be a little bit more different. For you, maybe you don't do anything at all right now. And reading a verse a day would be huge. And so you sign up for one of these things that sends you a verse a day to your email, and you read it and you think about it. That would be a huge step for you. Good for you. Others of you are already there. I've noticed a bunch of you on Bible.com, YouVersion, you've already signed up for Lenten reading programs. That's great. It's got the devotional. It's got some things to read, often related to what's going on in the life of Jesus. Fantastic. Do that. There are other things you could do. For some of us, like I'm doing 1-year Bible right now, and I've also gone through seasons of saying, I'm just going to look at a couple verses. And I'm going to focus in on a few things and just really meditate on that. I think one great Lenten practice is to get to know Jesus better. So looking at one of the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. And what you could do during this time, 6 weeks, read the book of Mark once a week, 16 chapters, short. Just read it 1 week, and then read it the next week, and read it the next week, and get to know Jesus better. Fall in love with him as you read the words. There are 89 chapters in all four Gospels. If you were to read two chapters a day, you'd make it to just past Easter. You might have to speed it up to a 3 every once in a while if you want to precisely end on like Good Friday or something like that. But why not try, just dive into the Gospels for the sake of not just learning facts, but to get to know Jesus better, to hear his teaching and to understand more about who he is and the great difference he makes in our lives. So there are lots of opportunities for reading. You could also change approach. For me, part of my approach change lately has been, I'm going to listen to the Bible. I'm not just going to read it. I'm going to hear it from someone else, hear it in another voice. And it's amazing how hearing it in a different way, I'm catching things that I would not otherwise. Not just facts, but like I said, rhythms. Rhythms in the writing, rhythms in the way it's read, that I'm learning things along the way. The final is listen. And listen is to just basically say, God, I don't even know what to write down here, but I am open to wherever you take me. I'm open to whatever you prompt in my life, I'm open to it. Let me give you a suggestion, and I'll tell you what I'm going to do. We were watching that video, and it talked about in Lent that one of the things that's important in Lent is penance. And for me, I get a little tense about the word penance, because penance for a lot of people implies I'm going to do something to pay for my sin. I've done wrong, I got to pay for it. And the thing of it is, only Jesus can pay for your sins, right? So I'm not paying for my sins. But that doesn't negate the fact that sometimes we have some things to make right. So it may not be so much an issue of penance, but of restitution. I've got some areas that are broken, and they need to be made right. The Bible clearly talks about restitution. It says if you steal, you're supposed to restore that which you stole. Apologize and restore that which you stole. Now, some of you are going, well, thank God I never steal. I'm better than that. Oh, you may not steal items, but you've stolen someone's reputation by gossiping about them, by slandering them. You've stolen maybe time away from them by saying, I'm isolating myself from you. What are some ways that we might listen to God that we could actually move toward restoration in our lives? An area, maybe one or two, that requires some restoration. Something that I've done that needs a fix. Again, not to earn forgiveness. Forgiveness cannot be earned. It's asked for and freely given. But to actually make broken things right. So, as I look at myself, this is where I'm listening this time and this season, and really throughout this year. I meet with a group of ministry leaders in Indiana. In fact, I'm headed over there after church for another couple of days with them. And the leader of the group has always encouraged us as a new year starts to choose a word to kind of live into that year. So last year, my word was savor. I'm just going to savor life. And there was a lot to savor. And then this year came, and I'm like, I don't want to give up savor. I like that one. But we had to choose something different. And so I went to the term move toward. Move toward. My tendency with my personality, when something is, when I'm trying to figure something out, I step back. Step back and try to figure it out. I kind of step away a little bit and try to figure out the situation. What if instead of moving back, I move toward? So my move toward involves solitude and silence. I think solitude and silence are incredibly formative, and we all need it. We build it into our church service. In fact, just a warning, during Lent, we do 2 minutes of silence, not just one. Because this is the only place in America that's going to offer you 2 minutes of silence. They don't even give it to you in kindergarten anymore in the form of a nap. Here, 2 minutes of silence to be able to be formed into the image of Christ through solitude and silence. But what I've found with every spiritual discipline is there can come a point that the discipline is supposed to help you grow toward Jesus and in love with Jesus and more like Jesus. But at some point, you can actually fall more in love with the discipline than with the goal of the discipline. So you may become literally a person who idol worships the Bible, idol worships prayer, idol worships solitude and silence, and no longer realizes that we don't worship the vehicle, we worship the person that is the destination, Jesus Christ. And so for me, silence and solitude can be helpful and beneficial, and it can also be addictive, and it can be something that holds my heart in an improper way. So part of my move toward is if I'm going to do solitude and silence, it's got to be compensated with some moving toward. So it may be I'm going to spend some time in solitude and silence, but then it's going to lead to a phone call where I connect with somebody. Or I may go on my prayer walk, and once a week I say, and I'm going to take someone along to walk with me. So if you get a call sometime during Lent about 6:45 in the morning and it's from me, you better decide if you want to do some walking. But finding a way to basically say, God, how can I hear? It's almost like a reverse fast. I'm giving up some solitude, some good thing, in order to realize another good thing, community and connection and moving toward other people. So here's your list. Gave you a nice bookmark. White space on the side. I would encourage you, I mean, it would be great if you want to be well-rounded, you know, kind of fill it all out, do one thing per area, but I'm telling you what, if you do one thing for 40 days and you didn't before, yay God, all right? So choose something, choose an action in each area or at least one of the areas and say, I'm going to work this from now until Easter. In the countdown toward the cross, I'm going to work this. We're going to provide you 2 minutes to think about it. So we're going to take a moment right now. Brian's going to come on up, and we're going to read our scripture passage together for communion. And then after that reading, we will spend 2 minutes just being quiet in the presence of God. And you've got this sitting here, and maybe you have a pen, and you can start to write these down. Maybe you're not even there yet. You're just still looking, and you can think through. God, what will help me to move more toward you and to be more like you as I undertake this path throughout this time? There's a verse that I really want to be kind of the theme of this particular Lenten season. It's found in 1 Peter chapter 1. And part of the reason that I love this verse is that it gives us the goal. Again, the goal is not, hey, I became a really good faster this Lent. Or, you know, wow, I'm a monster prayer now. It's all about love. It's all about love. It's all about falling in love with Jesus more and more and looking more like him. So Peter writes these words, though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. We don't see him, but I hope every day, over the next 40 days, you will find your heart pulsing, beating rhythmically, more and more in love with him. So Brian's going to read, and then we'll have 2 minutes of silence. And then for the next 6 weeks of Lent, we're going to receive communion seated. And we'll be singing during communion. And just to let you know, after communion is done, a basket will then be passed for the offering, without any further explanation than right now. So the basket isn't for your empty cup. Okay, that's offering coming after communion. So Brian's going to read this classic passage from the book of Joel that invites us during this season and all the time to return to the Lord our God.
If you're following along with us on your phone or in your own Bible, again, it's Joel chapter 2. We're reading the New Living Translation, which we have copies of by the door on your way out. But again, so if you're following along, we're going to read from verses 12 to 17, and then it'll actually break and jump down to verse 28. So again, if you're following along with us and all of a sudden it doesn't look right, that's why. A call to repentance. That is why the Lord says, turn to me now while there is time. Give me your hearts. Come with fasting, weeping, and mourning. Don't tear your clothing in grief, but tear your hearts instead. Return to the Lord your God, for he is merciful and compassionate, slow to get angry, and filled with unfailing love. He is eager to relent and not to punish. Who knows? Perhaps he will give you a reprieve, sending you a blessing instead of this curse. Perhaps you will be able to offer grain and wine to the Lord your God as before. Blow the ram's horn in Jerusalem. Announce a time of fasting. Call the people together for a solemn meeting. Gather all of the people, the elders, the children, even the babies. Call the bridegroom from his quarters and the bride from her private room. Let the priests who minister in the Lord's presence stand and weep between the entry room to the temple and the altar. Let them pray, spare your people, Lord. Don't let your special possession become an object of mockery. Don't let them become a joke for unbelieving foreigners who say, has the God of Israel left them? Then, after doing all these things, I will pour out my spirit upon all the people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams, and your young men will see visions. In those days, I will pour out my spirit even on servants, men and women alike. And I will cause wonders in the heaven and on earth, blood and fire and columns of smoke. The sun will become dark, and the moon will turn blood red before that great and terrible day when the Lord arrives. But everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. For some on Mount Zion in Jerusalem will escape, just as the Lord has said. These will be among the survivors whom the Lord has called.
This is God's word to us and for us. Let's meditate on it in the next couple of minutes. And if you want, take that bookmark and think about the actions you might undertake. Hey, even though you haven't seen him, you love him. You love him. And even though you don't see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the goal of your faith, the very salvation of your souls. I am so grateful for Jesus, aren't you? I mean, How great to be able to love Him. How great to be able to worship Him. And now as we walk out those doors, we don't go simply to accomplish a Lenten list and say, look, I did so well these past 40 days. We do these things so we can fall in love with Him all over again. I hope that it will well up in great love and joy as you walk this Lenten journey with us together. We're going to sing just a couple more words, and then we're headed out the door. I'm so glad you were here today.
It's your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise, pour out our praise. It's your breath in our lungs, so we pour out. Stars, they